Let's turn to Exodus chapter 2, continue some of the comments that he made, which we go back to his statement, he didn't want anybody to control his life. And that's basically what it comes down to with you and me and God. We don't want anybody to control our lives. And then that's where it ends up. The hour comes when you must surrender to the Lord or it's too late. We've just finished the book of Genesis. If you didn't know this, we just finished four chapters last night. And the first word in the Hebrew language of Exodus, the word now, could also be translated and. The book of Exodus, actually, if you read the last verse of Genesis and the first verse of Exodus, you realize Exodus is a continuation of Genesis. Only in the translation and formation of the scriptures did we get a division. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. And those five books comprise almost 1/7 of the entire Bible. So there's a strong emphasis of God. If 1/7 of the Bible is right there in those five books, that if you want to know God's character, you're really going to strongly find it. And so we want to look at the last two verses, three verses of the book of Exodus chapter 2. It happened in the process of time that the Pharaoh, or the king of Egypt, died. And the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. If you have a pen or a pencil, I'd like you to take verse 24 and 25 and circle four things. Number one, God heard, God remembered, God looked, and God acknowledged. Four things we want to look at this morning before we take communion, and Rodrigo will be back to share music during that time of worship at communion. God heard their groaning. They're in Egypt. They've been there for 400 years. God remembered that he had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would release the children of Israel from Egypt and bring them to the promised land. God looked upon the children of Israel in their plight and their trouble and their struggle. And then God had respect unto them. The same word in some of your translations that I think the King James is respect. New King James and others would have the word acknowledge. It's the same word in the Hebrew language. He had respect unto them or acknowledged them. I'd like to look first at this statement that God heard. The statement God heard is found four different times in the Bible. The statement God remembered is found four different times in the Bible. The statement that God looked is found three times in the Bible. And then the fourth statement that we circled, God had respect or acknowledged, is only found here in the Bible. But we want to grab a hold of that because it's four things in a row that God is actively doing on behalf of people here on the planet. As we saw last night in the next two chapters, it says that God told Moses, I've heard their groaning, therefore I have come down. So God came down to the planet. The last time we saw he came down to the planet was in the book of Genesis, that he saw that they were building the Tower of Babel and that the hearts of men were wicked and evil. And he said, let us. So he, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us go down to the earth. Because there isn't anything that man cannot conceive in his mind that he cannot do. But because his thoughts are wicked and evil, we're going to have to stop it. And he brought them to a place of Babel, the Tower of Babel, and the language was dispersed, and they were all speaking one language at that time, and they began to babble. He came down in the Garden of Eden, and then he doesn't come down again, except for in the book of Ezekiel, we see in chapter 1, 2, and 3 that he comes down in some sort of a beautiful apparatus, and the angels are all around him. But we don't really see that he touches ground and gets out and walks around or anything. But then he comes down in the form of a baby in Bethlehem. So knowing that God's concerned that he will come down to the earth, that you have power today to call him down to your life, and the communion table is to remind you that God came on the earth through his Son. The Bible says in the New Testament that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ Jesus, and you're complete in him. The Bible says, let this mind that was in Jesus Christ also be in you, that you could think like him. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. So we know that God is concerned about the people. Now, for those of you that haven't followed the first two studies in Exodus, Egypt is a metaphor of the planet Earth. Pharaoh is a metaphor or a simile of Satan. The Red Sea that we'll study in a couple weeks is a picture of baptism passing through. And the Jordan River, as they cross over, is a reminder of leaving death, the old behind, the wilderness, and passing through by faith into the new, into heaven. And this book is so filled with pictures. But one of the greatest things about the book of Exodus that I have found is the character of God, of getting to know God. Like we discussed last night, God said, "Am I not the one who has made the deaf, the dumb, the halt, the maimed, the lame? I can be with you, Moses, because you can't speak, it's a poor excuse." And that challenges our faith and our trust in God, because he takes responsibility that some people he created blind. But why would a loving God who you want to just accept as a loving God, why would he do that? Well, we don't know why he does that, because his ways are not our ways. And whenever we can figure out in our intellect why, it's not faith. But whenever we trust God and we don't have the answers to the whys about God, it's faith. And faith is pleasing to God. Paul the Apostle said in the book of Romans that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the just must live by faith. It's imperative that you live by faith. But your intellect wants to understand why. And God doesn't have to tell us why. My thoughts are so different than your thoughts, he said in Isaiah. Farther from the heavens are from the earth. My ways are so far away from your ways of doing things, further than the heavens are from the earth. So we try to insist that God comes down to our level, when really he's just inviting us to go up to his level. And with Moses, he argues so much with God, God says, okay, I'm going to give you your brother to speak. And his brother becomes a thorn in the flesh and causes a lot of trouble. And how often we settle for second best when God would lift us up to a higher level and take Moses by himself and accomplish all he wants, but he wants to say, well, I'm too weak, I can't do this. And God will just stop arguing with you and he'll say, okay, let's do it your way. And Moses could have risen to a higher level of understanding and communication and relationship with God had he just simply done it God's way. Don't insist that God brings it down to your level so you can understand it. Let him lift you up where you don't understand, where it takes faith to walk with him and to do things that are beyond your understanding. And you'll be found very pleasing to God. The first thing we want to look at here is that God heard. What an amazing thought that God hears people down here in San Diego, or those of you on the World Wide Web. Sometimes you feel like you're so alone that your husband doesn't hear you, your girlfriend doesn't hear you, your professor doesn't hear you, the boss doesn't hear you. Well, God hears you. It says very clearly there in verse 24, and God heard their groaning. Turn to Isaiah 59, verse 1. Because in Isaiah 59, 1, it reminds us that God is able to hear, willing to hear, and that he does hear. Isaiah 59, verse 1. If you're new to the Bible, Isaiah is in the Old Testament. It's just past the book of Proverbs, which is in the very middle. It goes Proverbs and then Psalms, and then it goes over to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Would you read that out loud with me together, all of us? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So otherwise, God is sitting on his throne, and though he's just eons beyond us, but yet so present near us, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is right at hand. It's just right at hand. It's just this far away. It's in a dimension right in front of us. We just can't see it with these worldly eyes. God's ear is not so heavy. It tells us he has an ear, and he has the capacity here that he can't hear, and his arm not so short that he can't reach into this world and save our souls. Peter's a classic example. He began to sink in the water, and he cried out to Jesus as he's walking on the water, save me. And as he began to sink, Jesus reached out his hand and saved him. Let's read it one more time together. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Look at verse 2. But instead, it's not God's problem, it's ours. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Wow. It's us. It's not God. It's us. Our iniquities have built a wall. It has separated us from God. Our sins have caused God to turn his face away from us. It's us doing it. It's not God pulling away. It's you and me pulling away from God. God's desire is to fellowship with us, not to barge in on our lives, but to simply be with us, not to consume everything about us, but to be part of us, not to just show up every once in a while for a 30 or 40 minute message and say, well, I got my God stuff for a week or a month or whatever, but no, to live within us. Christ in you, Paul told the Colossian church. Christ in you is the hope of glory. I'm crucified with Christ, he told the Galatian church. But nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh as a human being, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. You see, it is God who is telling us, I can hear, I can reach down and save, but it's your iniquities that have separated between you and me. And this beautiful sunny day in San Diego, you may feel estranged from God. You may feel like there's a wall or a barrier or there's a distance between you and God. It's that simple. Your iniquities have separated you. God's staying holy, you've gotten unholy. You feel like God's not listening to you. He's not paying attention to you. He's not responding. God has turned his face away from you because of your sins. And the communion table is always there to remind us that if we will confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That he loves you. But if you're going to be so strong-willed and so stubborn, then he's just going to turn his face away. And that ear that can listen is going to listen until you're ready to confess. So in the next few minutes as he speaks to you, just offer it all up to the Lord and surrender. I like what Rodrigo said. He quit trying to be the best and just gave his best. Just give your best to God and he'll take care of the rest. It's not a big struggle once you quit struggling. So God heard. Secondly, we see here in verse 24, and God remembered. Now, God remembered does not mean it's the antithesis of God forgot, and so he remembered. God doesn't forget. I mean, we know the old saying, elephants never forget. Well, God made the elephants. But nobody's ever talked to an elephant to find out if he remembered. But they always say, elephants never forget. How they do that, I don't know. But the Bible says that God numbered all the stars, and he calls them all by name. And we know there are trillions and trillions of stars out there, but we haven't even seen them all, and we have named them all, and we have numbered them all. And yet God has so much to give us, but yet we've taken him out of our education system. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and understanding. So how can our education system really say that we're training ourselves to have knowledge and understanding if we have no fear of God? So what man has done is lied to himself and formed a little bit of intellectual stimuli to get the mind thinking, well, I'm smarter than somebody else. But here's God that's got this vast universe out here that we're just looking at and haven't even discovered. And God was able to show us in the first century a technology beyond anything we know. After Jesus resurrected from the dead, the science has never had anybody say, well, drink this pill and you're going to live forever. Take this potion or swallow this pill and you're going to live forever. But God said there's technology that you can rise from the dead. Jesus raises from the dead. The disciples are fearful for their lives. They close the doors and lock them in the windows so that the Jews won't come into the room. And they begin talking. And all of a sudden, Jesus walks right through the wall and appears right in the midst of them. The technology is there. But we've never figured out how to walk through walls yet. 2,000 years later, we've just gotten to the place of being able to make a telephone call without a wire on the end of it. Boy, we're really brilliant people, aren't we? You know, wireless technology. Wow. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus saying, I've got technology way beyond your intellect. You see, God remembered doesn't mean that he forgot, because he knows all things. But God remembers means he remembers something very important, that he made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would come back and send a savior, a deliverer, to draw the people out of bondage, to lead them to a promised land. And the whole picture of God was to wait until he was ready. You see, it was time. The 400 years had come. And Moses is now becoming the type of Jesus Christ. And Egypt is becoming the type of the world, and Pharaoh is becoming the type of Satan, and the people in bondage are becoming you and me because we're trapped by these bodies in a godless world. And Jesus said, I shall descend from the heavens with the shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those people who are alive and remain are going to be caught up in the clouds always to be with me forever. He's coming back, maybe this afternoon. Not too many clouds out, but yet we can look around, and Jesus is going to come back. Now, God remembered that he made this promise, and he's going to keep his promise. But let me ask you a question, a very honest question, maybe a very piercing or penetrating question to you. Do you remember the promise you made to God? At some time in your life, God, if you'll just do this, I promise you I'll never again. God, if you'll forgive me, I will. And here you are today in control of your life. And maybe you forgot. Yeah, I did promise God. I did make a commitment to him, and boy, I am in charge of my life today. See, God remembered. And there's three things to remember about God, of how he can remember. Number one, we're taught in the Bible that God is omnipotent. Some of you know that word is omnipotent. It's omnipotent. And the word omnipotent means all-powerful. God has all power. If there's any power anywhere, it all belongs to him. It's all his. He's omnipotent. In Revelation 19, verse 6, it says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. What does that tell us? That all the people that have died and gone to heaven that are singing, all the angels that are in heaven that are singing, all the apostles that are up there singing, all the people that are worshiping God, all acknowledge in their lyrics that God is all powerful. All power belongs to him. But stop and think for a minute. While Jesus was here on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ said, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. He had it. God's omnipotent, all powerful. But then he gave his authority to you. What have you done in your short lifespan with the power that God has given you? You see, our life could end today. We don't know when it's going to end. But if it were to end today and the Lord said, I gave you a life of 20 years, I gave you a life of 30 years, or 16, or 18, or 27, or 49, or 102, or 87, what did you do with your life? And you say, well, I really didn't do much. You're going to give an account for yourself. But God has given us the power through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the person of the Holy Spirit to now let that changed life change the world around us by his love flowing through us. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. Secondly, God is omniscient. Omniscience means all-knowing. There isn't anything that God can learn. He knows it all. You don't surprise God when you make mistakes and when you sin and you fall or you backslide or you do something that wasn't right. God's not shocked. He knows it. He sees the beginning. He sees the end. He sees everything in the middle. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're going to be thinking an hour from now. He's going to know what you're thinking about that you used to think about, and you'll remember what you used to think about. He knows what you're possibly thinking about that you wish you could think about, but you don't have all the information to think about it. He knows what you're up against, because some of you are getting ready to take finals. And it'd be nice to be able to remember it all, you know, just say, oh, I got it all down. God remembers. He heard their voice. He remembered their covenant relationship. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 13, because this verse reminds us that God's all-knowing. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your mother, your grandmother, your great-grandfather. He knows everything about your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, your boss. He knows everything about everybody involved in your life. He knows everything about all of creation. He knows even before he created what we call creation in this realm, he knows everything going on in dimensions that you and I don't even understand. What if this is just one dimension? Everything that we understand, the physical universe to this point, plus that could take trillions of years just for us to figure out. But what if he has another dimension, just a split millisecond next to this dimension? Whoa. And it were 10 times bigger than this dimension. But what if next to that dimension, a split millisecond was another dimension, and another dimension, another dimension, and life going on in dimensions beyond what we can understand? He's all powerful. He's got all the power. But look at Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He's all-knowing. There's nothing hiding from God. Read that out loud together with me. Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, you can turn out the light and say, well, God won't see this, nobody will see this, but God does see it. The Psalms say that there is no darkness before God because even darkness becomes light when he looks at it. Nothing can hide from him. You can't hide from him. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. And the third thing is that God is omnipresent. Now, the devil would have you think that he's omnipresent, but he's not. He's a created being. He's an angel. He's fallen. He's lost his light. He doesn't have all the power that he used to have. And the little bit of power that he has left, he has turned it into darkness and uses it against you instead of benefiting you, like Gabriel, Michael the archangel, would use for you. Satan, we're told, is not in all places at one time. But turn to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, because this reminds us with the wisdom of Solomon that God is aware of what's going on. He is omnipresent. Look at this verse. This is an amazing verse. Proverbs 15, 13. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That's amazing, isn't it? Read that out loud. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You see, God sees it all. God's right now looking into Vietnam. He's looking down in Cambodia and Laos. He's looking in Burma right now. He's looking in Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia. He's looking in Singapore. He's looking in China, Nepal, Bangladesh. He's looking all through Scandinavia. His eyes are all over the world. He's in presence by his spirit. We don't know how. We don't know how that works because we're so limited in these bodies. Our minds are so narrow, so unintelligent. And yet God is able to be every place at one time. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And the psalmist is the one that cried out and said, if I were to descend in hell, I will find you there. But if I were to ascend into the heavens, I will find you there. You're everywhere, God. You're beholding the good and the evil. So God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and he's omnipresent. He's in all places. God heard these people. And when he heard them cry out, just like he hears you cry out, he remembers his promise to them like he remembers to you. If you just surrender your heart to the Lord, then it's his responsibility to take care of your life. He heard, he remembered, and then the third point is, it says in verse 25, and God looked. His eyes are right out there looking. He's watching you. He sees already people that have set snares up to trap you and cause you to stumble. His spirit would try to speak to you, but you don't know his voice very well. You know, he'd like to use a consistent devotion, a consistent Bible study, to on a daily basis be able to weave through your heart his plan for that day, for that week, for that month, for that year, for your whole life. But because you don't acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, you get yourself in trouble and you get hurt. But if you do simply what the scriptures say, trust in the Lord with all of your heart, lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all of your ways, he will direct your paths. And your big frustration is, you don't know to go left, right, or take the middle path, turn around and go backwards. But if you were letting him lead your life, he would direct your path and you'd go the right way. And if he is directing your life, then you don't freak out when pain or suffering or sorrow comes your way at all. There was an automobile accident out here in the last service. A 16-year-old girl and a 17-year-old girl. And the 17-year-old girl was bringing somebody that's here on vacation, a 16-year-old girl, to church. She wanted her to meet the Lord and wanted her to come to her church this morning. They got in an accident. And it's the guest who has just come to San Diego, the 16-year-old, that was injured and had to be taken to the hospital. Now, God has that all worked out. The 17-year-old driving is all freaked out, I'm sure. You know, but God has a great plan. This girl, the rest of her life, will always remember, well, I was going to church one day and I got hurt. Boy, oh boy. And that could either make her bitter or make her better, but she's always going to remember the first day that she ever went to church. She never made it to church. And you may want to pray for her. It's not a really serious incident, but enough that they took her to the hospital to check her out. And God will allow things to come into our lives so that he can speak to us through those things and bring us to a place of remembrance. It says that God looked. Four times in the Bible it says God heard. Four times it says he remembered. But only three times it says God looked. Turn to Psalm 53 verse 2 because this is the most classic of the three next to the one we're looking at right now. There's only one other verse. But in the Psalms, King David wrote about God looking and watching, because God's always on the lookout. He's a great shepherd. He's looking at you. He's loving you. He's concerned about you. He's looking for your welfare. Look what it says in Psalm 53, verse 2. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. Would you read that out loud together? God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. You know, you're a blessed people because God not only is madly in love with you, but he's looking down at you. There's a scripture in the book of Malachi that says God has what is called a book of remembrance. Not for you to remember, but for him to remember. And for heaven to remember. And to let it be read. I don't know when this book will ever be read. But it's a book of remembrance, Malachi called it. And what it is the name of everybody who seeks the Lord daily, speaking one to another often of the things of the Lord. Your name right now is being written down in that book. That God recognizes today, this day, you have taken an hour and a half of your time, plus getting dressed and getting ready and going back home, to come with a group of people to talk about the things of the Lord. He's taken note of that. You may be the most wicked, vile, sick person in the county of San Diego or in the WWW world, wherever that is. And yet God is writing you down that you made an effort. You may say, well, I only went to quote-unquote church because my friend invited me. At least we didn't get in an accident. You know, I'm at church because she told me she wouldn't date me unless I came to church one time. I'll tell you why you're here today. Because the living God, the God of heaven and earth, the God of all creation has called you here today to hear his voice speak to you. That's why you're here. There are other people that aren't here or in other church meetings, but you're here. And God is writing down in his book of remembrance that you're here. Because maybe he's going to remind you that you reject him. And when you die and have to go before his great white throne judgment, he'll open up that book of remembrance and say, but you know, you went and you heard how much I loved you and you still rejected me. Or he may open that up when you get to heaven and say, you know, I've got all the, wow, look, you fill up pages of all the times you talked to people about me and were concerned about me. God remembered. God heard. And God looked. You know how important it is to know that God is watching us because it makes us accountable. He sees everything we're involved in, everything you're involved in, and everybody you're involved with. He knows what we're looking at. He sees through our eyes. And how important it is for our eyes to be sanctified or be pure, to be set aside and specialized, actually to be his eyes. That he knows that what we're looking at is, you know, what he wants us to be looking at, to behold the beauty of the Lord. There's one of the most famous writers of history, in modern history, C.S. Lewis. Oxford graduate, brilliant mind. If you've never read anything by Lewis, brilliant mind, but puts it down to where you and I can understand it. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. Every kid should read the Chronicles of Narnia. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Man, just lets their little minds just wander and yet gets them right to the things of God. Aslan, the giant lion, obviously every kid picks up, oh, this is the Son of God, and people are trying to kill that lion. Well, C.S. Lewis wrote many tremendous works. The Great Divorce, the Chronicles of Narnia, of course, Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis once said this quote, a man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell. And it's no matter what you hear or remember or what you're looking at, is that God is doing all those things. And he's bigger than you and me. And you can't erase the fact that there's a God there. You can't erase it. In the Greek, the word for eye is ophthalmos. It's where we get our word ophthalmologist, optometry, optics, has to do with the eye. It's the physical organ of sight. And it is, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, your eye is the lamp of the body. It is one of the chief channels of information for human beings. Your eyes are one of the chief channels for information to come into your computer and then for your computer to decipher what you're looking at. Your eye can tell if there's people or animals. Your eye tells this little computer in here so your body knows, that's kind of a dangerous deal right there. Don't get involved in that. Your eye can say, turn left or turn right. Your eye gives you all the information that you need to know to function in this world. And in the book of Judges, chapter 16, verse 21, and 2 Kings 25, 7, and Jeremiah 39, 7, it reminds us of a cruel custom sanctioned by the heathen nations of putting out the eyes of your enemy once you captured them. Blind them. Because if the eyes are blinded, their power was effectually shattered. They were not an enemy. There wasn't anybody that could resist you anymore if their vision, their communications were shut off by the eyes. But isn't it interesting that our society is so weak and so impure that Satan has used this same thing against you and me and our brothers and sisters on this planet? Because we're groaning out to God. We're crying out to God. Just like the children of Israel. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And what you put smut into your eyes and you go to movies and you watch people doing things on the screen and the devil has done nothing more than gouge your eyes out that you're not looking at the things of God. You're ineffectual. You've been neutered. You have no spiritual strength anymore because your eyes have been taken out to behold the good things of God's word, the good things of the holiness of the Lord through your prayer life, the good things of God by serving your brothers and your sisters. And now you're blinded to only have almost little virtual reality glasses around your brain and you think you're seeing life and you're not. It's all fake because he's destroyed your eyes. Such blinding of a prisoner, or as they used to do, we're told in 1 Samuel 11, 2 and Zechariah 11, 17, they would take out the right eye. They would pluck out the right eye. It was considered a deep humiliation. It robbed the victim of his beauty. It made him unfit to take part in a war. And so all the devil has to do is just blind you a little bit. Well, I go to church and I believe in God. But yeah, I do this over on the side. God doesn't care. You know, that's his interpretation of the Bible. But if he can only pluck out one of your eyes, he's made you ineffectual and you can't go to war against him. And because you can't, then you become neutral. And in the Vietnam War, we learned a tremendous lesson too late. We were much more powerful militarily than the Viet Cong or the North Vietnamese. Even the Russians and the Chinese who filtered the weapons to them to fight in South Vietnam and to resist us. We could beat them all, except they had a strategy. You don't need to win the war by killing all those Americans. Just wound them. Because if you just wound them in the knee or the shoulder or just some shrapnel or let a landmine go off, for every wounded military man, it takes a minimum of 5 soldiers to leave the battle to pull him off of the battlefield to get him to the hospital. So it's a war of attrition. That's why we lost. One of the major reasons we lost, because of the wounded. And that's all the devil has done to some of you. He's just wounded you. Oh, he'll let you still go to church, but he knows that you are limping, and every time your limp goes out, you bump into 5 other people and knock them down because of your sin. You ever feel like God's turned his face from you? It's because your sins have caused him to turn his face from you. You ever feel like God's distance and there's a wall there? It's because your iniquities have separated you from God. It's not that God has done it. It's that you have done it. My ear is not so heavy that I can't lean down and hear. My arm not so short that I can't reach down and save. God heard the groaning of the children. He remembered the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down to see the hearts of men and women and the problem that was going on there. And the eye is so important. We're told in Proverbs 28:27, there are people that cast about their eyes so that they are in the ends of the earth. And maybe you're a person like that. Your eyes are always looking for the next high. You're always looking for the next action. You're always trying to close that deal. You're always looking for more. You can't get enough. You're never going to be settled. Your eyes are always roaming, always checking out every woman, every man, every business deal. You're always to the ends of the earth, never finding peace or satisfaction or fulfillment inside. It's because your eyes, that information center, is just never satisfied. And the world's propaganda machine through the movies and the televisions and the magazines and the books and through all the entertainment fields is saying, top this one. where music is no longer an artiste sitting quietly in front of thousands of people with just one instrument and bringing the presence of God to a crowd that everybody's listening to every note. It's no longer that. It's got to be flashbangs. It's got to be rockets. It's got to be nudity. And now, as they're saying on MTV, it's got to be pornography on the stage. How can you top this? It'll be just like in the days of Rome. It'll be murder. It'll be snuff films. It'll be wickedness, and killing of people will be the only thing that'll satisfy it. Like most serial killers tell us, it started with Playboy magazine and it worked its way up till the women were nothing but trash, and it was the thrill of killing them and taking their lives because sex no longer did it. That's what happens with the eyes when the information that comes in is wrong. And the lamp of the body now takes in darkness. And Jesus said, if your lamp is dark, how dark is that darkness inside of your soul? Proverbs 17:24 says that the eye is synonymous with the silly curiosity of a fool, with the lack of attention of him who is everywhere but at his work. The eye is out of focus, he's saying. No purpose to your life, no reason to your life, no morals, no ethics. You don't have a rock to stand on. Because your eyes are like the eyes of a fool. You lack attention and focus in those eyes. And you're not really driven with purpose of why I'm alive. And I've only got so many years, so many months, so many weeks, so many days, so many hours. I've only got so many seconds to live. It's, oh, this will go on forever. No, he who hardens his neck and stiffens it, though he be reproved often, shall suddenly be cut off. And that without remedy, King Solomon said. No, you keep getting hard against God, and all of a sudden, whack, it's all over with. And it's like in the movies. The train's coming, the car's coming, the airplane's shooting you down, they cry out, oh my God! It's too late then, oh my God. Because you've had all that experience of life, and you left him out of it. So then the fourth and final thing is it says that God acknowledged, or God had respect to the people. Same word. If you're King James, I think it says respect. And New King James or some of the other translations, God acknowledged. God heard, God remembered, God looked, God had respect, or God had knowledge. I find this a little bit humorous because the word acknowledge from the Hebrew to the English is the same word for us to, he had respect. He acknowledged, I respect you. I see what you're going through down there. Acknowledging that you're crying out is what it's saying. But you know what the Hebrew word is there? Yada. Y-A-D-A, yada. Yada, yada, yada. I know God. I respect God. God's saying, well, I know you. I respect you. Yada, yada, yada. Say it. Yada, yada, yada. That's what he's saying. I just want you to know that I'm aware of you. I respect you. I look at you. I acknowledge you. I yada. Not Yoda, I yada. I yada you. And he has respect towards you. Yada in the Bible, in the language, is used of God's knowledge of man. He knows man. Genesis 18:19, Deuteronomy 34:10. He yadas. And then in Isaiah 48:8, it says the word again that he knows man's ways in Psalm 37:18. The word is again used, which knowledge begins even before birth in Jeremiah 1:5. Yada. Jeremiah, don't tell me you can't speak for me. Because before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God had a purpose. He knew what the purpose was. Before you came out of your mother's womb, ladies and gentlemen. Before the chromosomes and the genes came together. Before your DNA chain was settled. In your chain, God has a purpose for your life. The devil's purpose is to destroy God's purpose in your life. It's that simple. You're either living for the devil or you're living for God. You're not in a no man's land or a DMZ. Your life has already been spent. It's either been for this world, your flesh and the devil, or it's totally submitted to God. Just like Rodrigo said, I don't want nobody controlling me. And that's our rebellious nature. But God says, I'm not going to force you, but if you want to surrender to me, then I will take control of your life in a very positive way. Because I know you. Yada. In addition, this word is used that God in Psalm 50, verse 11, he knows the fowl of the air. And also, to have knowledge of secular matters, yada is used also in relationship to man in his relationship with God. So he reverses it. He takes knowledge. Do you take knowledge? Because the Bible says you can take knowledge of God. But do you take knowledge of God? Or do you just go to church? Two different lives going on here, folks. And the Lord's table is the place to settle it all. Lord, I want to yada. I want to know you. And I want you to know me inside out. And Paul the Apostle came to the place that he said, in me there dwells no good thing. I know it. I surrender it to God. And it's not as if I've already attained perfection. But I know this one thing, forgetting the things of my past, I press towards the mark and the high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus, forgetting the things that are behind me. And I'm going to live a life pleasing to God. Malcolm Muggeridge once said, God comes chasing after me or padding after me like a hound of heaven. What a picture. And God's looking for you. He's the hound of heaven making sure that you get back. You heard about the Catholic priest who a man came to his house and came to the church. You've heard this, I'm sure. And he said, Father, I had a dog and we have puppies and we want to give you this little puppy. He said, well, thank you. I don't know what I can do with the puppy. So calls his secretary in and says, I got this puppy. We got to get it trained. Said, well, there's a fellow up the street that trains dogs. And if you'll give me the dog, I'll take the dog. We'll leave him there for several weeks. Bring back totally trained. Don't have to worry. He said, great. Well, about a month went by and the man that gave the dog came to the priest's office and said, Father, I said, I got to ask. I heard you took your dog up here to this place to have him trained. And he said, yeah, I did. And he says, oh, my goodness. And he said, what did I do wrong? He said, well, that guy is a Pentecostal up there. He's not a Catholic. And he said, oh, okay. Well, that really made the father nervous. And a couple weeks later, the dog comes back, and he's really nervous. And the secretary brings him in, and he sits down at the door. And he says, the dog walks in. He says, sit. The dog sits. Oh, that's pretty nice. Lay down. The dog lays down. He said, that's a pretty normal dog. He said, roll over. The dog rolls over. He says, that's pretty good. He says, sit up. The dog sits up. And he says, well, let's just take him for a walk. So he says, okay, heel. And the dog jumps up on his back paws and goes, so, yeah. You never know about those dogs. Well, the hound of heaven's looking for you today. You see, God is very aware of you, and he's very aware of your circumstances, just like he is with the children of Israel. He heard their cry, he hears your cry. God's very interested in every move you make. You see, he remembered, oh, I made a promise to them. But have you broken a promise you made to God? You see, God's love is infinite. It doesn't stop. Our love stops and starts, stops and stops. God's doesn't. His mercy endures forever. Ours only goes as long as we agree with people. God's not going to barge into your life. He's like the coach. He's on the sidelines. He's given you your life. He's given you your gifts. He's given you your talents. And he's just like the coach. He's not going to barge in. He's encouraging your moves and your decision. Hey, that was a good run to the left. Hey, that was a great catch over there. Hey, you threw that ball exactly on the spot. Hey, you wove in and out of that traffic and slam dunk. Hey, I want to encourage you that. The coach is on the sidelines calling in plays that'll make you look good and help you win the game. That's like the Lord. The coach is disciplining you, your gifts, and your talents during the practice sessions. That's just like the Lord. Yet the coach doesn't play our game. You're living your own life. You'll give account of your life. The Holy Spirit just encourages you the way to win the game. And you, I don't need that. I don't want it. Get out of here. Duncan Campbell, an Irishman, World War I, was a sergeant. And he and six Irishmen were in a platoon together. And they were in the trenches. And a captain said, we're going to have a big battle with the Germans. And I need some volunteers, Sergeant. And we need to take out the machine gunners over there or they're going to kill all of our troops. And this Irishman, Duncan Campbell, says, he went to these six Irishmen that he knew. And he says, we have a death mission, basically, gentlemen. And here it is. If somebody can take out those machine guns, then we're going to have so many people live. But as long as those machine guns are going, we're going to have a lot of people die. And all six of them said, we will do it. And he said, well, I want to tell you something. I'm a Christian man. And I want to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ before we go. And so Duncan Campbell told these six men the gospel and what it meant to receive Jesus Christ by faith, simply confessing you're a sinner, simply by believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessing him as your Lord, and you'll be saved. And all six of those soldiers said, "We want to do that." And they all prayed. Well, the battle started. In the first 2 minutes, four of those six men were killed, going to get that machine gun nest. They had done such damage to their enemy that it stopped, and the Allies won that particular battle. When it was over with, Duncan Campbell had crawled back into a trench and was lying there in shock, and he woke up with blood all over him and dead bodies everywhere. And he was told by somebody coming through that trench that four of his six men were killed, and everybody congratulated him for the sacrifice they made. But the other two were in a trench behind him, and this man said to him, "Campbell, come with us. They're passing out whiskey bottles over there in that other trench." And Duncan Campbell cried out to the two remaining Irishmen, and he said, "Gentlemen, come on over here with me and we'll have a prayer meeting." And there was a shout from one of the two, and he said, "To hell with you and your prayer meeting, Campbell." And they stayed with the whiskey. You know, there's a lot of people like that. God speaks to them. It's a life or death situation. The noise of life is going on around them. People are dropping like flies around them. And they make I'll raise my hand to that. I'll accept Jesus. But when it's all over with, "Oh, that was just some lucky deal that everybody else got killed and I'm still alive. Give me the whiskey." And they go back to the world. Well, that isn't the God we're talking about, a religious God that you can make a decision. God remembered his promise. We must remember our promise to God too. He's calling the plays. And like Billy Graham said, God created man because God loves, and he wanted an object to love. He created man so that he could return his love. And that's all God's asking you to do today. He's hearing you cry out to him. He's remembering he made a promise to you. If you'd simply believe, he'll lead the way. He's looking down into your family and into your home, into your apartment, into your job, into your school, and he sees the whole deal. And he's acknowledging you. He's having respect to and for you if you'll just submit to him. You see, God loves you. And all he created you for was simply to love him back. If you want to, he won't force you. If you don't want to, then he doesn't want to make your life miserable. He'll let you choose to separate yourself from him for eternity. He doesn't send anybody off to hell. People send themselves. God's a God of love and a great God of forgiveness. So if today you wonder, does God hear? Yes, he does. Do you think, "God, do you remember? I've read the Bible. I've done all these things. And where are you?" He remembers. "God, are you even looking over here and seeing what I'm going through?" Yeah, he's got all the facts. But he couldn't release the children in 100 years because Moses wasn't born yet. Couldn't release them in 200 years because Joshua wasn't born yet. He couldn't release them in 300 years because their lives weren't ready yet. He had to wait to the right time to release them when they started crying out and were ready to be released. And when a person is ready to be released is when God does his best work. Would you give him a chance right now in the quietness of your heart to show you the freedom and the liberty that is truly yours in Jesus Christ? That you'll surrender yourself to him and say, "God, I have always wanted to be in control, but I admit I've broken my promise with you. Or God, I didn't know that you promised to help me through life. I want to surrender my life to you and let you be in control." And God will step into your life if you'll just ask his son, Jesus Christ, to do it for you. So let us bow our hearts and let us pray. God, we thank you for bringing us together this last hour and 20 minutes of our lives. And we pray now, Father, that your Holy Spirit's love would just cover a multitude of sins in our lives and that you'd forgive us. We pray, God, for your peace that passes all understanding to come and to rule in our hearts and give us your grace this day. And God, we thank you that you remember your love towards us down here. We thank you that you have heard us in our turmoil and that you look upon us and you have respect towards us. And as you acknowledge us and yada us today, we wish to acknowledge you. And I'd like to ask, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many of you today will just say, "God, I acknowledge you. I wish to just let you be in control of my life and I want to surrender my life. I don't understand it all, but I want to. And I ask you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me of my unrighteousness, and to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, I would ask you to be the Lord of my life. I have been the Lord of it, but I relinquish that lordship to you. And I pray that you'll lead me and guide me with your love. Bless these people, God, as they reach out to you, just like the children of Israel, and honor them. Acknowledge them. Have respect towards them, Lord. Forgive them as they've requested. Fill them with love and power in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we thank you for their souls. Amen.